If you have your Bible this morning, open with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and when you get there, find verse 7. I'm not sure what is going on in your life today. I'm not sure what you might be going through, what trial you find yourself enduring, what suffering you are dealing with, but God sees you where you are. And James, here in James chapter 5, verse 7 through 12, coming off the heels of what he said in verses 1 through 6 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, where he dealt with the rich oppressing the poor, the ungodly oppressing and persecuting the godly. He now comes here in verses 7 through 12 to speak to believers at how we are to handle the suffering, handle the trials of life. And his theme in these verses is that for believers, we are to be patient in suffering. And because patience is the key theme of this section, I wonder, do you find patience easy to come by, especially in times of trial and times of suffering? Because there's one thing that we all need to understand this morning, and that is this, that suffering is a part of life. Whether you're a believer or a non-believer, Christian or unchristian, suffering is a part of life because we live in a fallen world that is plagued by sin, and so we all will suffer. But James, a Christian writing to Christians, says to believers, to you and I as Christians today, you need to understand that as a Christian, you are going to suffer, and it's always been this way. In fact, we suffer. Our suffering is because of Christ, and it is for the name of Christ, whether that suffering be physical or spiritual. And to think that you won't at some point suffer for your faith is to totally ignore what the New Testament has to say about the suffering of God's people. For example, Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 33 said, "In the world you have tribulations. In the world you have trouble, you have suffering." Paul warned the Christians of Galatia in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. He would write, the Apostle Paul would write to the Romans of the certainty of suffering in this world in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. He would tell his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, "Timothy, join with me in the suffering for the gospel." And then he says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." You will suffer. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial, the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing." The New Testament writers say suffering is a normal part of the believer's life. It's always been this way. People who follow Christ will inevitably face persecution. We will face trials. We will face suffering, all for the cause and the name of Christ. And to think otherwise is to ignore what Jesus himself and the other New Testament writers have said. So knowing this, knowing that as followers of Christ, we will inevitably suffer in this world, and knowing that the readers of his letter were going to face trials and suffering and persecution, James will say to his readers back then, and he says to us now 2,000 years later, be patient in your suffering, and as you are, stand firm in your faith and hold to the truth that the Lord is on his way. So I want us to dive into God's Word here in James chapter 5, verse 7 through 12, and think about what God has to say to us in the midst of our own suffering, in our midst of our own trials and tribulations and persecutions. Follow along with me as I read here in God's holy word in James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. It says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Oh Lord, we come to You. Lord, You are the only one who knows where we are in our life at this particular moment. You are the only one who truly knows what trial we might be in, what difficulty we are facing, what suffering we are enduring. You know all things. Right now, I pray for the believer who is suffering. May they feel Your grace and compassion and mercy in their life today. I pray for the lost person that might be suffering today. I pray that through the words they hear this morning, they would see that You desire to bring peace to their life. That doesn't mean the suffering is going to go away, but it does mean that You will walk with them through the midst of that suffering. So Lord, speak to our hearts today. Have Your way and Your will right now in this moment. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. As we begin to dive into what James writes here in this passage, James begins by calling us to be patient in suffering, and he says we should be patient in suffering as we anticipate the Lord's return. That the fact that the Lord is going to return should cause us to be patient and endure what we're going through. Three times James says in verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9, he refers to our great hope as believers, that great hope being the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the realization that things won't be easy right now, that things won't be as they are now when Jesus returns, that we as believers are headed for the kingdom of God, that provides great hope for us. To know that one day the suffering and the trials and the persecutions we endure, one day those things are going to end and they will be no more. It brings great hope to our hearts. And so for that reason, the more we suffer, the more we eagerly anticipate the return of Jesus Christ. Now here's the reality, that goes against our human nature. That goes against our human nature. It goes against everything that we've been taught by the world and by our society, because the world, our society, our culture, even our own human nature tells us that if we are suffering, we should fix the problem ourselves. If you have a trial, if you're being persecuted, if you're suffering in some way, take the problem into your own hands and fix it yourself. If you're suffering at the hands of someone else, you should retaliate against them. God never tells us to take matters into our own hands. The world says if you're oppressed, then you must work to overthrow your oppressor. The truth is, however deserving one might be for justice, James says, for believers, we are not to resort to violence against our oppressors in order to achieve it. We're not to take the problem in our own hands and try to fix it. Our calling is to be patient while we wait. This might horrify the Marxists. This might horrify advocates of critical race theory who advocate for the oppressed to rise up against their oppressors. But James is not calling for Christians as the oppressed to rise up against their oppressors. James is writing as a Christian to Christians, encouraging them to remain patient in their suffering. He's not writing for the benefit of the establishment, trying to help keep people in check. His heart his sympathies and his loyalties are to the ones facing appalling injustice and suffering on their own lives. And his message to them is not one of revolution. It's not one of overthrow. It's not one of depending upon yourself and taking matters into your own hands. His message is one of patience. As Christians, we do not need to take matters into our own hands. Justice will be done for us. Even now, it's being anticipated. These things are certain, these things are true, because God tells us in His Word that it is. James' readers need not fear for one moment that the unjust will get away with their unjust treatment of other people. This is why James ties his command for us to be patient in suffering to the coming return of Jesus Christ. For this is the event that will bring about the justice that our hearts long for. So the patience James is calling us to is not a patience with no end in sight. It is a patience for a particular defined period of time. James's readers will have the power to be patient precisely because the cause of their suffering will most certainly be dealt with by God Himself. They and we can afford to hang in there knowing that this is true. Knowing the end with confidence makes it possible to bear something that otherwise seems virtually unbearable. We can be patient because Jesus will return and our hardship will end. And to reinforce this point, James uses an example in verse 7 of a farmer. He says in verse 7, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. This would have been an example that James's readers back then would have been very familiar with, because many of them were either farmers themselves, or they had family members who were farmers, or they knew people who were farmers. And so the farmer, having planted his crops, would then have to wait patiently for the precious produce of the soil, that is, his crops, to come in, to produce fruit. But this harvest depends on something outside of the farmer's control. It depends on God's providential provision of the rains that the crops need to grow. And understand, these crops they're precious to the farmer. Precious because it's the food that he relies on. Precious because it's the food that his family, that he will use to feed his family with. And all he can do is wait. All he can do is be patient as he waits for the crops to come in. And James clues us into how long the farmer would have to wait when he says the early and late rains. The early rains refer to the rains that would come in October or November after the crop was sown. And then another rainy period, the late rains, would come in March or April. It's between these two times that the farmer might need to regularly tend the ground and keep the weeds under control, but he could do nothing at all to accelerate the process of bringing the crops to harvest. He had to wait. He knew the rain would come, and he knew the harvest would come with it. It would happen, but it had not yet happened. He just needed to exercise patience, to wait with confidence. As we suffer, as you suffer for your faith, whether that suffering be spiritual or physical, we are to patiently endure no matter what it is, and we are not to take matters into our own hands. And we can patiently endure because we know that the Lord will return and He will execute justice for us, and He will remove all suffering. All persecution, all trials will be gone. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Paul says, God will take care of it. When our Lord returns, He will execute justice against His enemies and the enemies of His people. Therefore, we do not have to take matters into our own hands. Now, as we patiently wait, I need you to understand it's not a passive waiting. It's not as if we say, okay, well, here's the suffering and the trials and the difficulties I'm facing, so I'm just going to sit down and do nothing. That's not what James says. It's not a passive waiting. It's an active waiting. In fact, James alludes to this in verse 8 when he says, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts. The word strengthen there means to stand firm. So we stand firm while we wait. We patiently endure the spiritual and physical suffering for our faith. And as we do, we stand firm while we wait upon the Lord to return. Think back to the illustration of the farmer again in verse 7. While he's waiting on the harvest, he didn't just stand around and do nothing. He didn't say, okay, I've planted the seed. Now, God, it's in your hands. I'm just going to leave it alone. I'm not going to do anything. No, the Lord said, no, as you are waiting, there's something you need to do. So what would he do? To ensure the health of his crop, he would work hard to clear the weeds. He would add fertilizer and on he would go to make sure that the crop was healthy. So in the same way as Christians awaiting the justice to come, awaiting the suffering to end, we are to do everything we can to strengthen and reinforce our faith in God. We are not called to let go and let God, nor are we to view the Christian life as one of legalistic self-effort. We are to live with the knowledge that God will do His part, but we're also to do our part. So what is our part? We stand firm in our faith. God, I'm waiting for you to remove this suffering, to remove this difficulty. Lord, I'm waiting on you to return and execute your once and final justice so all of this suffering ends and goes away. But while I wait, I'm going to do everything I can to stand firm in my faith and live for you. This is what James is calling us to, living for God's glory, standing for God's truth even in the face of suffering, while we wait on Him to return. And once again, James attaches this instruction to the reality of Jesus' return in verse 8. And he says that Jesus' return is near. Near. And it is near. It was near in James' day, and it's still near in our own day. Do you know that there is nothing else that remains on God's calendar before Jesus returns? Nothing. There's nothing that has to be fulfilled. There's nothing that has to happen before Jesus can return. The only thing holding Jesus back from returning is the Father. And once the Father says, go, Jesus will go. It is near. We are in the final stages. We're in the last days. And James said, back in verse 3, and we have been in the last days, and Jesus has been near to returning ever since He ascended to the Father. The coming of Jesus was for James near, and it remains near for us 2,000 years later. And this nearness is the basis for our standing firm. We are to live in light of the nearness of Christ's return. And as James says, we do so because the judge, that is Jesus, is standing right at the door, he says in verse 9. And because he's standing right at the door, one particular application James gives us in verse 9 is because the judge is near, because he's standing right at the door, do not complain against one another. Why would James say that? It seems kind of out of place. He says it because he understands something about the human nature. Living with difficult circumstances can cause believers to become frustrated. It can cause us to lose patience and complain against one another, especially against those who appear to be suffering less than we are or who seem to be adding to our trouble. Impatience with God often leads to impatience with God's people, and this is a sin that we must avoid. As Warren Wiersbe said, if we start using the sickles on each other, we will miss the harvest. If we start devouring each other because we've lost our patience, then we will destroy one another and we'll miss the blessing and the harvest that God has. Again, it's the nearness of the Lord that is our motivation to live rightly. The judge is right at the door, and it's hard to imagine Him nearer than that. He has His hand on the handle. The handle of the door is about to turn. And so we are to speak to one another in such a way that we would not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Himself being within earshot of our words. This matters. James is clear that Jesus judges such complaining. Such words are assessed by Him. We are not to worry that our standing before God is threatened, but there is a clear implication here that Jesus is greatly displeased with us when we complain. So James says in verse 7 through 9, in your suffering, be patient. Stand firm. The truth is the Lord is on His way. And do not turn on one another in this moment. Stand firm together for the cause of Christ. Well, having given this instruction, He now in verse 10 and 11 gives us examples of what patience and suffering looks like. As He points us to the patience of the prophets and of Job. James begins in verse 10 with the prophets as an example of how to face suffering with patience. We learn several things from the prophets. For one thing, we learn that they were in the will of God, yet they suffered. They were in the will of God, yet they suffered. James says in verse 10, they spoke in the name of the Lord, yet they were persecuted. They suffered. Often when we find ourselves in suffering, we wonder what we've done wrong. When hardship comes and trials come and we begin to suffer, we think and we even believe that we have done something wrong. And the reason we believe that is because of the culture and society we've been raised in. Because we live in America and have the freedom to practice our faith openly and without the fear of persecution, it's easy for us to fall into the mindset that living in comfort and life going well are normal and that hardship, expected or otherwise, is abnormal or even a sign that something must be wrong in our Christian lives. The Bible nowhere leads us to have such an expectation or belief. Suffering of one kind or another is normal for the people of God. As Sam Alberry in his commentary on James says, suffering is not the sign that things have gone wrong, but they've gone normal. But what Satan will do in your life and in my life is when suffering comes, Satan will often tell us that our suffering is a result of sin and unfaithfulness. And yet, our suffering might well be because of our faithfulness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 again. What did Paul say? Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who desire to be faithful to Christ, Paul says, will suffer. So they teach us that even in the will of God, they still suffered. Even when you're in the will of God, you will suffer. Second, the prophets teach us that God cares for us in our sufferings. Even though we're in the will of God and we suffer in the will of God, God cares for us in the midst of those sufferings. I think of the prophet Elijah. Elijah who announced to King Ahab that there would be a drought upon the land for 3.5 years. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And Elijah had to suffer through that drought. But God cared for him by sending him to the home of a widow, and God supplied by keeping the jar of the widow, the widow's jar of flour and her jar or jug of oil full throughout the 3.5 years of drought. God cared for him, and he gave him what he needed. You can read all about that in 1 Kings chapter 17. It's been said, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. The will of God will never lead you to where the grace of God cannot keep you. And one of the reasons why James uses the examples of the prophets is to help us understand and realize that our suffering, while it may not be easy, it's certainly not new. Now again, that goes against our human nature, because every time we suffer, every time we face a trial, every time we face a persecution, our immediate thought is, no one has ever gone through what I'm going through. No one's ever had to endure what I'm enduring. I'm the only one in all the history of the world who's ever had to endure this problem or this suffering or this persecution or this trial and this difficulty. And James comes and says, that is not true. Your suffering is not new. It has been the case ever since the fall. The path of the Christian has always been marked with suffering. And we should not be surprised by this. But the truth is that the path that our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ walked was marked with suffering. And as He said in John chapter 15, verse 18 through 20 that was read a moment ago, the world will hate us because it hates Him. The world will persecute us because it persecuted Him. Why? Because we are followers of Jesus Christ. We're doing things His way, and we are not greater than our Master. And so whatever they did to Him, they're going to do to you, and they're going to do to me. And it will be in the midst of our sufferings that God will care for us and see us through. Philippians 4:19, Paul says, "My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Third, the prophets show us that we are to serve God through our suffering. We're in the will of God, we will suffer. In the midst of our suffering, God will care for us. And in the midst of our suffering, we are to continue serving God. Again, verse 10, James says, the prophets spoke in the name of the Lord. They did what God called them to do, even while they were suffering. They didn't wait for the suffering to end and then serve the Lord. No, they served the Lord in the midst of their suffering. Anytime you suffer, anytime you go through a difficulty, a trial, whatever it might be, one of the first questions you need to ask, one of the first things you need to pray is, Lord, in the midst of this suffering, how can I be faithful for You? How can I show people Your goodness, Your grace, Your love? How can I show people who You are, even though I'm suffering? My prayer is that they would see You. This is what the prophets were doing. They were speaking in the name of the Lord. What does that mean? It means that they were saying things that people did not want to hear. They were exposing sins and injustices of the people of their day. For many prophets, this meant challenging the King of Israel Himself. Do you know that virtually every Old Testament prophet served the Lord at considerable personal cost to themselves? One example is Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called and commissioned by God to deliver a message of judgment to the people of Israel. If you do not repent, God is going to send the Babylonians in, they're going to conquer you, and they're going to take us away into exile. If you don't repent and turn back to the Lord, that's what's going to happen. From the beginning of his ministry, when God tells him, this is the message you're going to deliver to the people, God also told him, but the people are not going to listen to you. This is the message I have for you to give to them. But in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 27, he says, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. Now, wouldn't you love for that to be your job? Wouldn't you love to be at home this afternoon and God speak to you and say, I have something I want you to do. And here it is. I want you to go to my people and deliver my message. But they're not going to listen to you. Wouldn't you then turn around and say, yes, Lord, sign me up for that? Yeah, that's the type of ministry I want to have. That's what I want to do. I want to preach your word and share your word to have no one listen to it. He tells Jeremiah this. You know what Jeremiah does? He does it. He goes. He goes and he speaks to the people, even though they don't listen to him. And it cost him greatly. His own family betrayed him in chapter 12, verse 6. He was beaten and put into the stocks by a temple official in chapter 20, verse 22. Imprisoned by the king in chapter 37, verse 18. Threatened with death in chapter 38, verse 4. And thrown into a cistern in chapter 38, verse 6. Yet through all of this, Jeremiah remained faithful to his calling, speaking the Word of God. And by doing so, he demonstrated the very patience that James has been teaching us about here. The example of the prophets were not enough to encourage Christians to remain faithful to God in the midst of suffering. James adds in verse 11, "We count those blessed who endure." Those who endure through suffering and remain faithful are blessed. James himself said, or Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5 verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you." James told us earlier in chapter 1 verse 12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial." Trials, James shows us, are the very means that God can use to grow our faith and deepen our dependence upon Him. They are a necessary part of our life, even if they're uncomfortable, because they help mature us. When they come, we're not to resent them, but to see how God might use them to be a means of blessing to our own life, to be a means through which He uses to show people His goodness and His grace and His mercy and who He is. But James didn't only use the example of the prophets, he uses the example of Job as well. And with Job, he shows us the blessing of remaining patient in suffering. If you go to the Old Testament, you read the book of Job, you can read all about Job's life. It tells us everything that happened. In the first three chapters, Job loses everything. His wealth, his family, except his wife, who tells Job, "You've done something to make God mad. You need to curse Him and die." Essentially, commit suicide, Job. Job, just kill yourself. It's not worth it. So he loses his wealth, he loses his family, he loses his health. In chapter 4 through 31, his three friends show up and they tell Job, "Job, surely you've sinned in some grave way and you've made God mad, and that's why all of this suffering has fallen upon you. You're a hypocrite because you say you live for God, but yet the proof is you haven't. You're deserving of God's judgment." And Job says, "That's just not true." It seems everyone was against Job. His wife, his friends, even God, as he cried out to the heavens for answers to his questions, and no answers came. And in chapters 38 through 42, God humbled Job. And then He honored Job and gave him twice as much as he had before. But here's the thing. In all the suffering that Job endured, he was unaware of what was happening in the background. He was unaware that Satan had sought permission from God to inflict all of this suffering upon him. You read in the first chapter of Job, Satan has a conversation with God, and with God, Satan says, "If you'll let me harm Job, I assure you he will curse you and turn away from you." Satan predicted that Job would get impatient with God and abandon his faith. But the amazing thing is even after he lost his wealth, even after he lost his children, lost all of his servants, lost everything he had, Job never lost his faith. He never turned on God. He was patient and he stood firm. Job endured through his suffering. He persevered. The story of Job would have been well known to James's audience. This is why he says in verse 11, "You've heard of the endurance of Job. Look at the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." They knew well that Job had persevered through his sufferings. We know that too because we have it recorded in the Bible, in the book of Job. They and we know the blessings that Job came to enjoy after his suffering ended, that he was given children again. He was given wealth again. He was given his servants again. His sufferings, intense as they were not the end of his story. His situation was transformed as a tangible and material expression of the fact that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Now here's the thing. The point here is not that God will always, notice I said always, the point here is not that God will always bless His suffering people with material prosperity in life. For there are too many examples of God's people in the Bible where that was not the case. The point is that Job persevered and God in His compassion and mercy blessed him. And that same compassion and mercy will be evident as God blesses those in our own day who press on in faith as Job did. So as we endure, we can know and experience the compassion and mercy of God in the midst of our sufferings. Reminds me of the Apostle Paul, who in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 begged for God to remove the suffering he had. He referred to it as a thorn in the flesh. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I prayed 3 times for the Lord to remove this thorn in my flesh. And God responds to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 by saying, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. God can turn our suffering into a tool that He will use to build His own kingdom and further build us up in Christ. So we must trust God for the grace we need to endure the suffering we're in. When you find yourself in the midst of suffering, go to the throne of grace and receive from the Lord all the grace you need to endure. Remind yourself that the Lord has a gracious purpose in all of this suffering and that He will work it all out. He will work out His purposes in His time and for His glory. You are not called to be a robot caught in the jaws of fate. You are a loving child of God, privileged to be a part of His wonderful plan. And now as we come to the conclusion of this section in verse 12, verse 12 seems out of place where James says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. James is saying here that in the midst of suffering, we are to speak with patience. Speak with patience. James returns to the significance of how we speak, specifically here in the midst of our suffering. If you've ever suffered, you know that it's easy to say things that you do not mean. It's even easy to bargain with God. Lord, I promise, I swear, if you'll just remove this suffering, I'll go to church more, I'll pray more, I'll read my Bible more, I'll be a better person. And James is warning us against making such oaths and promises. Thinking back to the example of Job, Job never said any such thing. He never tried to bargain with God. So the issue here is not, the issue here is one of integrity and not being double-minded. Responding to an invitation of a friend, we easily say yes when we mean maybe and maybe when we mean no. James is warning us against a lack of verbal integrity. If you're a true Christian with integrity, James says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let it be that when you say yes or no, people believe you. Job is an example of what it means to have verbal integrity in the midst of suffering. For we're told in Job chapter 1, verse 22, that through everything Job said during his suffering, through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. In our suffering, we should not make oaths or try to bargain with God to get Him to remove the suffering. Pray about it? Yes. Ask Him to remove it? Yes. But we should not speak negatively about God in the midst of our suffering as if He does not care for us when we suffer. In our sufferings, we must speak with integrity as we wait for the Lord to work all things out. So as we think about what we've seen this morning, I hope we see the practicality of it all. James encourages us to be patient in times of suffering. Like the farmer, we are waiting for a spiritual harvest, for the fruit that will glorify God. Like the prophets, we look for opportunities to witness, to share the truth of God. And like Job, we wait for the Lord to fulfill His loving purpose, knowing that He will never cause His children to suffer needlessly. And like Job, we shall have a clearer vision of the Lord and come to know Him better for having gone through times of suffering. So believer, be patient, for the Lord is near. Now this message this morning has really been heavily focused and directed at believers who suffer in this world because James is writing to believers. So if you're here and you're not a believer, meaning you've never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you've never asked Him to save you, you've never asked Him to forgive you of your sin, you may be wondering, what does this have to do with me? What can I gain from this message? And this is where I want you to hear me for a moment. While you have sufferings, because sufferings happen in everybody's life, no matter whether you're a believer or non-believer, while you have sufferings that you're dealing with in your life, I'm not going to tell you that if you come to Christ, those sufferings are going to go away. As I've already pointed out, suffering is often the way of the believer's life because it was the way of Jesus' life. But I can tell you this. For those who have faith and salvation in Jesus Christ, we do not walk through our suffering alone. For Jesus is there with us. And He is our advocate before the Father, pleading for us, speaking to the Father about our needs and situation. And He will do the same for you if you'll repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You don't have to walk through the sufferings of this life on your own. There is a Savior who will stick closer to you than a brother, and His name is Jesus Christ. And as believers, we have the assurance that our suffering will one day end. However, for those who do not have a relationship with Jesus, your suffering will continue. It will continue in eternity. It will continue for eternity in hell. You see, while believers suffer now, we know the end is coming. And when Jesus returns, all suffering will end for us. No more suffering, no more dying, no more tears, no more pain. It will be gone. But for non-believers, for people who've never professed faith in Jesus Christ, you will be judged and sentenced to an eternal hell where you will suffer for all eternity. Unless you repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ. And then He will not only walk with you through your suffering, He will not only use your suffering for good and His glory, but you can live with the confident hope of knowing one day all suffering is going to end. Suffering in this life is a normal part of living in a fallen world. For believers, suffering will be a normal part of our lives because we are not greater than our Master Jesus. Because He suffered, we will suffer. But our suffering will not last forever. It will end. Jesus is coming. And as we await His return, let us endure our suffering with patience and let us stand firm in our faith. Lord, we come to You now. We thank You for our time in Your Word. I thank You for the attention of Your people. I pray, God, that we would allow this Word to sink deep into our hearts. Again, I don't know what everyone is suffering from this morning, what trial they are dealing with, but You do. I pray for the believer today who's suffering, enduring a trial, that they would know You are there with them. May they know and experience Your compassion and Your mercy in the midst of that trial, that suffering. I pray for the lost person that they've heard of a Savior who wants to save them. And even though they may continue to suffer, Jesus, will walk with them, and one day their suffering will end. So I pray, Holy Spirit, You work in our hearts. Draw the lost to faith and salvation in Christ. Overwhelm the believer with the sense of love and grace and mercy that comes from God. For Your grace is sufficient for us. You will supply all we need in the midst of our trials. Holy Spirit, now work and have Your way and Your will in this time of response. In the holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen.